Colossians. You guys kind of know sometimes we'll do more topical series and sometimes we go right through a book. And Colossians has been an incredible book. I think it's just going to get better as we keep moving through. There's so many good texts. But today we're just going to cover four verses. And I know some of you are getting your hopes up like, oh, this will be a short sermon. I wouldn't get your hopes up if I were you. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 today. The title, very simply, is Life in Christ. Life in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." That's the text we're going to look at today. You guys have probably heard the phrase that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, right? We're going to look at the opposite of that today and hopefully be encouraged. What's the meaning of life? Have anybody ever seen this before? The meaning of life is 42. So there was an author, Doug Adams, I think is his name, and he went through and he kind of laid out all these different things about why 40, and then people kind of took off with it. And so they started finding, if you guys look on the internet, you'll see like hundreds of different things that they're special about the number 42. Well, here's the quote I want you to see. This I thought was pretty funny. He says, Doug Adams says, "The answer to this is very simple. It was a joke. It had to be a number, an ordinary smallish number, and I chose that one. Binary representations, base 13, Tibetan monks are all complete nonsense. I sat on my desk, I stared into the garden and thought, 42 will do. I typed it out. End of story." So all these people that thought they were going to find the meaning of life in the number 42, it was just a joke. So maybe it's not 42, but we're going to go with the scripture today, and here's what you're going to see, that life is Christ, and Christ is life. He is what gives life meaning and hope. So let's take a look. Go down to verse 1. We're going to look first off, and this is a really important piece. I think sometimes we might skip over this thing just assuming that people know this, but there is a prerequisite to life in Christ. And so Paul starts off in verse 1. And he says, since you have been raised with Christ. So here's an assumption that Paul makes to the people he's talking to at Colossians. This is like a, I know you guys will love this kind of stuff, but this type of sentence in the Greek, that's why you see the King James says if, and here you'll see like your NIV says since. It's a conditional that is assumed. It's like basically we are assuming that this is true. Paul is assuming this is true about the Colossians. And for most of you today, I'm probably assuming the same thing because I've been around many of you and we've shared together and I know that you know the Lord since you have been raised with Christ. But as we try to share people what's really important and what are the blessings to follow those that know the Lord, we have to start with this truth that you have been raised with Christ. Now, if you guys remember, I don't want to go too far to review from 2 weeks ago. We had Shane and Joy here last week from Aix-en-Provence, France, and they did a great job and shared their ministry with us. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about this truth, about this false humility that was kind of invading the church there at Colossae, right? There were people there that they were hurting themselves, they were depriving themselves, thinking that that was going to draw them, make them closer to God. You guys remember I told you about the monk who went up and he stood up on a podium for many, many months. And people would run food up and down to this guy up on this podium. And he was trying to basically draw himself closer to God by depriving himself of things. Well, Paul says, let's move on from this idea of certain holidays and certain drinks and abstaining from certain things. Let's talk about what really is valuable, what really is important. And the prerequisite is that you need to have died with Christ to be raised with Christ. So my question to you this morning is very simple. Are you a Christian? Do you have confidence in that this morning, that you know the Lord? And I really think this is the question that we need to share with so many people, our neighbors, our friends, those people on that white card we talked about. We need to have these discussions. Are you a Christian? Is that an offensive thing to ask someone? If you have encountered the transforming power of the risen Savior and your life has been forever changed and you are completely indebted to Him, and you ask me, do I know Christ, am I going to be offended that you would ask me that? I want to be, let's sit down, let's have some coffee, let's have lunch, let's talk about what the Lord has done for me, what's He done for you, right? And so it's going to be very non-offensive to a believer. Now, to an unbeliever, it might be, well, your faith should be all about yourself. It's a private choice and that kind of thing, right? But if you've experienced the love and the transforming power of Christ, that kind of question is not offensive at all. What does it mean to be a Christian? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but a little bit for you guys just to remind you about this. Even in chapter 2, we saw this right around Easter time. Look in verse 13 of chapter 2. And a reminder what Paul said to us there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Man, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Very simply, and you can take this one to the bank, I believe, from the scriptures, a Christian is someone who has repented of their sins and surrendered their life to following Jesus. Okay. You guys might hear different things. Maybe some of you have heard or even said what was called the sinner's prayer, right? And a sinner's prayer is just kind of a pathway to help someone communicate to God who's very nervous, not sure what to say. But there's nothing magical about the sinner's prayer. There's nothing magical about getting dunked in this tub back here either. It's a very happy day when people celebrate their love for the Lord by following Him in baptism. We love that. But just because someone comes up here and we dunk them in and raise them up out of the water, that doesn't make them a Christian, all right? Neither does saying certain prayers or giving a certain amount of money in the offering plate or giving certain things to certain people. None of these things make a person a Christian. What makes a person a Christian is when Jesus comes in and transforms their heart from the inside out. He makes someone a Christian, all right? So that's the question for you today. It's not, well, have I read my Bible this much, or have I prayed this much, or I've given this much money, or have I came to church this many times? The Lord's not going to have a little worksheet for you when you die to see if you could check off those boxes and you go into heaven. Have you been changed by the transforming power of Jesus Christ? And the call from the scriptures today to everyone is this: repent. The kingdom of God is near. Surrender. Give your life to following Christ. Count the cost and follow Jesus. If you have done that today, what happens? You guys that have done that, you know, right? I did it when I was 6 years old, and my life was changed. My passions were changed. My love was changed. Who I was trying to please changed. All of that happened when the Lord came into my heart, and He transformed it. And so I've been different since then. These believers we're talking about here have died to themselves, and they've been made alive through the transforming power of Jesus. They didn't make themselves alive. They've been made alive through Christ. To me, one of the biggest fruits of a Christian is, where is your desire? And my family, we've even had discussions about this past year. When you are changed in Christ, your passion changes. And you guys test this out, but I think it's true. Your basic desire is to please your Savior rather than to please yourself. Now, most of us here today like to please ourselves, right? Really transparent here this morning. Your preacher was really grouchy on the way down to church. You know why? Because he was trying to please himself. Because I like to get here early enough that I can make sure everything's in place and so that I can get everything going so that I can just go and fellowship with everybody around coffee, donuts, that kind of thing. My children, on the other hand, were trying to please themselves. And they're like, I can sleep in another 5 minutes. And Isaiah was like, Brooklyn will be later than I will be, so I know she's going to be another 10 minutes so I can sleep a little more. And Brooklyn's like, I know Isaiah's going to be late so I can sleep a little more. And so on the way down, we were all trying to please ourselves. You ever have those kind of issues in your life? Yeah, all right. But here's the big picture. Before I came to Christ, my desires were all about me. And after I came to Christ, my desire started changing. I'm like, wait a minute, this isn't right. I've got to please the Lord. Even today, in our Sunday school lesson, it was really good. This truth of the scriptures from Paul in 1 Corinthians is that your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your body belongs to the Lord. And when the Lord comes into your heart, I believe that your passion ultimately changes to pleasing Him instead of pleasing yourself. Are we still tempted to please ourselves? Sure. But overall, that big picture is, you know who I'm really trying to live for now? I'm trying to live for my Savior. And again, I think that's a big picture. If you notice that in your heart, then you can have great confidence that you are a believer and that you are following Jesus. Today, have you died to sin and been raised to Christ? If you are going to set your heart and your mind on heavenly things, Paul says you got to start there. Since we have been raised. So let's look briefly at these other two things and kind of the focus, the point of what Paul's trying to carry in us today. The first thing he says is set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is your heart this morning? What do you love? I'm going to give you a question, and I'm going to give you just a little time to think about it. And if you guys, this is one of the few times the preacher will let you bring out your cell phone if you want to in church, okay? What are five things you wish you had more time for? Five things. Think about that for a second. I was at a technology workshop in the JW Marriott on Friday, and my last seminar was a district technology coordinator, and he was presenting a seminar from an evangelical pastor at my technology workshop. Isn't that crazy? It was really cool, I thought, that he was sharing this evangelical pastor's ideas about being a good leader. And so he asked this question. What are five things you wish you had more time for? So help me out here. If you want to write some down or type them in, you can, or help me out loud. What's one thing somebody share out with us you wish you had more time for this? Children. All right. That was on my list, Michael. I wish I had more time to spend with my kids. I think that's probably a common one. What's another one? Joni? Charity work. Right. I wish I had more time that I could just go and help people instead of having to do this so I have money to pay my bills. Definitely. Sometimes we call things like that personal growth or whatever. Good. What else? Fishing. Don't tell anybody, but that was on my list too. I wish I had more time just to go fishing. Husbands, you're missing a big opportunity here. You could have got a lot of points. They're still not saying, you guys are going down. Hopefully you would have on your list, I wish I had more time with my wife, right? Or your wives, maybe more time with my husband. Maybe you need less time with your husband. I'm not sure about that. Okay? Here's what I want you to think about this morning. On that list, those things that you would write down, that's a pretty good picture of where your heart is. Right? I have no doubt in my heart that Michael's heart, a big part of it is for his boys. And for Anna, too. That's a big part of his heart. How about you today? Where is your heart? Again, look what the scripture says, and I'm going to challenge you a little bit of this, and I think you should be after your kids, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the truth here is that we want to set our heart on things above where Christ is. You might even sometime want to write down and prioritize those things. And as you prioritize, you reveal where your heart really is. Paul exhorts those who have already been raised with Christ, those who have experienced the transforming power of Jesus, to set their hearts on things above. So I'm going to ask you this morning, how do you set your heart? Paul says, set your heart. And in just a minute, he's going to say, set your mind. You're going to see how they get tied together. How do you set your heart? Let me tell you this. This weekend, my wife's heart was set on Nashville, Tennessee. Why would that be? Answer out loud if you want. Why in the world would Wendy's heart be set on Nashville, Tennessee? Have you seen the traffic there? Who in the world would want to drive through that place? Because her love was there. Because her daughter was there. Because Brooklyn was there, right? Set your heart on things above where who is? Where Christ is. If my love is for my Savior, then my heart is for Him and where He is. That's pretty simple, isn't it, right? And very simply this weekend, it was like, Wendy was so excited to go to Nashville to get Brooklyn because that is her, one of her loves. Why would your heart be set above? Because Jesus is there. He's seated at the right hand of God. So you guys have heard me say this before, and I hope that you'll take this in the right way. Please feel free to talk to me anytime about these kind of things. But what we need to have is a holy imagination about heaven and the kingdom of God. We don't think about heaven enough. We don't think about the kingdom enough. Why is that? Because our minds get wrapped up so much on the things of the day, don't they? We need our heart and our mind to get set on the things of heaven, on the things of the kingdom of God. If we're going to set our heart on things above, we're going to have to set our minds there. So look in verse 2, and that's exactly what Paul is going to speak to. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Again, verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. What is a holy imagination of heaven? Is anybody here excited today about the rule of the kingdom of God? Man, don't get me started, but you're about ready to get me started, right? Let's talk about heaven. A few things here to kind of get you in the right frame of mind. Have you ever dreamt of home? Yeah. I feel bad for Todd. His home is in Kentucky. But even in Kentucky, it looks good to be at home. What's at home? What's at home that makes home look good? People that are there, right? I am looking forward, hopefully sometime in the next month, I might get to go back to Decatur. That's my home. We have multiple homes, don't we, right? And again, my wife would say, why would anybody want to go to Decatur? It stinks and smells and it's drudgery, right? But why do I want to go to Decatur? Because my mom and dad are there. And anytime I go there, the love that they have for me, it just makes me feel with great joy. Why else would you want to go home? What else might be at home? Not everybody has this, but my mom is an amazing cook. So there might be lemon cake and Boston cream pie, roasted noodles, smothered burritos, stuffed peppers, fish tacos, just go down the list, right? Home. It's good. What else might be at home that you like? Sometimes you like to get home because your bed is there, right? If you ever had to travel and you got to stay in, good night, we made Wendy and Brooklyn had to sleep in a tent for Isaiah and I when we went on Isaiah's trip. And they were looking forward to get home because home is your place of comfort, your place of safety. Maybe you've got your pets there. I bet Diane likes to go home, right, to see her animals. What are those things that make you want to go home? Now, do that with heaven for a second. Is heaven home to you? The kingdom of heaven starts with Jesus. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. When you realize how much that you are loved, it will start to turn your heart toward heaven. Amen? Remember, we just saw in Colossians 2, Jesus forgave us all of our sins. He canceled our debt. He nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah, huh? Anybody here want to see Jesus? Anybody here want to wrap your arms and give Jesus a big bear hug for what he did for you? There's a part of Jesus that is kingly and royal, and in that I would just bow and be glad to be in his presence. But there's a part that I hope that he would come to me and he would wrap his arms around me and give me a bear hug that I've never had before. And I could tell him face to face, and I hope to do this someday face to face, thank you, Jesus, for all you have done for me. That makes me want to go to heaven. I want to think about that moment, don't you? Right? Have you ever been away from someone that you love for a while and you think about them and you want to see them and it makes that place all the much better, right? Think again. Holy imagination. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. What about thinking about your loved ones? Probably one of the most significant moments that I've ever had since I've been here at Cross Life. We were doing that Forever You and Me series by Francis Chan. And we were in the little family room back there on one night. And all of a sudden, we just started talking about the people that we were going to see who had moved on to glory. And it became very real. And we started saying, yeah, there's a part of me that is ready to go to heaven because maybe my mom was there or my dad was there. For me, it was my grandpa Malone, my grandma Malone, my grandma Penn. It just started becoming very, very real about how much we wanted to see our loved ones. Do you think about that often? Usually we think about that kind of at funeral times, don't we, right? But I would challenge you to encourage you that those that are in Christ, remember we talked about the prerequisite, right? Those that are in Christ, you're going to see them again. Let your heart be towards that home. Maybe to help you set your heart, for some people it can be to think about the city. Again, I'm not going to go through all the details, but the glorious picture of the city of God, how tall it is, how large it is, how many people will be there, how beautiful it will be. There will be no night there. And Jesus will be the light of that glorious place. There will be no sin. There will be no disease. There will be no crime. There will be no grief. There will be no crying. But there will be intense joy and great fulfillment and the wonder and the awe of being in the presence of God. Do you think about that? Let your imagination and your heart be stirred to that. Again, today I'm not trying to get you to escape, and I think that's what the people meant by that quote. Sometimes people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Is those people are just trying to kind of escape out of the situation they're in. But I definitely want you to think about a day when things will be made right. Has anybody in here ever longed for justice? You know what I'm talking about? There are some people that have done some really cruel things. And some of us are those people. And the Lord has redeemed us, right? And we have surrendered our heart. But there are definitely some people who would reject Jesus and will not surrender their heart. And there's a right part of God and a right part of us that God will make those things right. And that's a good thing. God is going to make things right. He's going to have justice come. And that is also a reason to think about what is above. So today I want to really challenge you to study the scriptures, to learn more about heavenly things, to put in your heart those words of God. I wish everybody here could have been here on Wednesday night. We were just walking through Psalm 46, such a simple psalm. But what a beautiful passage and picture. God is our refuge and our strength and our ever-present help in trouble. And so that passage was on my heart like all week. And one of the other folks at church had put on Facebook that she was going through a really hard time. What could I do? Not just what could I do, but what could anybody do? And man, I put that scripture back out there hoping that it would encourage her like it encouraged me. If you're going to set your mind on things above, you've got to fill your heart with the scriptures of God. And Jesus exhorts us to do the same. Briefly, look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And look what he says in verse 21. I want you to really hit on this today. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure today? Is it in a 401k? Yeah? Is your treasure in a camper or an RV or a really nice cabin you hope to purchase in a few years? Is your treasure in a three-car garage, or is it maybe in a Maserati or a Corvette? I hear they're bringing Corvettes back to do the opening lap at Indy this year. Where is your treasure today? That's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Where is your treasure? Jesus says, "Let me take a look at your treasure, and guess what I can find out? I can find out where your heart is." That's a little personal, isn't it? Huh? Where is your treasure? If I followed your treasure, would I see it invested in the lives of missionaries who are trying to get the gospel to around the globe? Remember my challenge for you last month? You guys would probably, if you followed the preacher's treasure, you would find that it is very much tied to food. Right? My challenge for you for April was for World Missions Offering, keep track of the money you spend on going out to eat. And then my challenge is try to give that much money to World Missions. Where's your treasure? Now, I'm not going to go digging. I haven't done any reports on any of you. I don't know your credit score or anything like that, all right? But what I want you to think about is this very truth. Jesus says, show me where your treasure is, and I'll show you where your heart is. Is your treasure on things above? Is your treasure on eternal things? And Jesus even gives a great point. What's going to happen to your treasure here? You guys know that second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything breaks out to chaos. It doesn't go to order, right? Everything is, energy is going to go away. If you have been around, you know, things at your home very much, you can see them as they kind of tend to break down, right? And you've probably all driven by places where you've seen somebody in their yard who had an old truck or an old boat or an old camper, and what happens to that thing, right? It breaks down. Moths, rust, vermin. That's what's going to happen to that stuff. You can put money in your 401k, and I hope that you do to prepare for your family. That's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying be cautious that you don't put more into that, and more passion, more energy, more thought than you do into the things of Christ. Because when it's all said and done, all that stuff is going to rust. It's going to decompose. It's going to be gone. You're going to be able to touch it. But all the stuff you do for the kingdom, where's it going to be? It's going to be waiting for you. Set your heart on things above. I so wish you guys could have met Wendy's Uncle Tim. We did his funeral just a couple weeks ago. And the thing that I learned from Uncle Tim for all the years, probably 20 years that I was able to stay in contact with him, is he knew what it meant to invest in people to store up treasure in heaven. People were what was important to Uncle Tim. He listened to them, he loved them, he laughed with them, he challenged them, he connected with them, he helped point them to the value that they had in the Lord. And there's going to be a lot of people that made good decisions in their life because Uncle Tim was a challenge and an encouragement to them. And it is going to pay dividends in eternity. Uncle Tim would be on the roof of a house cutting off a log and doing it for free after a storm so that he could have an impact and so that people in the community could be a witness to the people that were going through the difficult time, right? There's going to be some people probably in heaven because of the life that he lived. How about you today? Paul says, set your mind on things above. Briefly, he says, don't set them on earthly things. How much of your desires are set on earthly things? What do you really want out of life? Is it almost kind of sad that a lot of people's big desire is to retire? If your whole life is wrapped up with retirement, does that kind of make your whole life not really that valuable? You know what I'm talking about? It's the same way with people that live for the weekends. Anybody here live for the weekend? Don't raise your hand, okay? Right. You've all been there, right? You've had a rough week at work and all this kind of stuff. Why are you living for the weekend? Why aren't you living this day for the glory of God where he has placed you? Because this is the only day that you're guaranteed, right? Hello? Live this day for God. Don't live for the weekend. Don't live for retirement. Live this day for God's glory. Again, sometimes with the earthly things, we get our mind figured out, set on how can we make more money? How can we get more stuff? Next week, very clear, this is going to be a really interesting Mother's Day sermon. I'm sure you'll never heard anything like this because we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 next week, verses 5 and following, and I'm going to kind of share some of the things that your mama would tell you about not to do. All right? And what you're going to see is all the earthly things are very clearly laid out. We're going to look at things like impurity and lust and evil desires and greed. And I want to say this morning so that you understand clearly. Setting your mind on earthly things is not that you enjoy gardening or fishing, okay? God has made you to enjoy these things and to do these things. I'm not saying those things are wrong or bad. But what you're going to see very clearly next week is when we set our mind on earthly things, we get wrapped up in things that are against God. What is directing your decision-making? Who are you trying to please? Well, finally, look in verse 3. Get a life. Get a real life. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, is who is your life, I love that, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When you die to yourself, your life is now hidden in Christ. And here's the deal. God sees Christ when he looks at you. Don't you like that word, hidden? Do you really want God to see you when he looks at you? You guys, I'm a mess. You guys already know that, right? I'm a mess. But this scripture is so beautiful because it says that when we died, our life is hidden with Christ in God. God doesn't see my sin. He sees his son's perfection. God doesn't see the wrath that I need to suffer. He sees the wrath that Jesus suffered on the cross and took my place. What an awesome picture. Your life is hid with Christ. A tremendous promise follows this in verse 4, and that is Christ is going to appear, and when he does, you will appear with him in glory in heaven. Again, remember the prerequisite. Christ is your life. Now, again, briefly, some people would say that their kids are their lives, right? You probably know people like that. Some people might say their spouse is their life. Hey, that's not too bad. Some people might say barbecue is life. Like, I think I saw a shirt, I'm trying to remember it, Rick and Todd, basically was like something like, I didn't make it all the way up the food chain this high to be a vegetarian. It was in a barbecue shop, right? Okay. Some people, barbecue is life. Some people, basketball is life. And I even put this in here because we have some really strange people in our church that think zombies are life, right? Some people really enjoy things like that, okay? But what I want to challenge you today is for the Christian, we need to get to the place where Christ really is our life. He is the source of our hope, our joy, and our love. And so my challenge to you today is very simple. How is your relationship with Jesus? The only way that Christ becomes our life is if we spend time with him and time investing in people that they might be reconciled to God. So I'm going to give you a quote to close here today, and I want you to think about this. This is really good from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. Let me read that again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? No, that's not the case. People who are heavenly minded do a tremendous amount of good in the world. Why is that? Because they're living for their Savior, not for themselves. Today I want to challenge you. I want to ask you today, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Where is your mind? Is it set on things above? Some of you today, your heart and your mind is wrapped up on so many other things, and it is not tied to Christ. It's not the last time you haven't even thought about heaven in a few weeks or a month or even longer. And I want to challenge you, the Lord is pricking you today. He delivered these words today for you, that you need to be spending time with him, that your heart would get that holy imagination and that hunger for the home that is to come instead of sometimes what we